All right. Well, this morning, I pray this message is what God would have for us to know this morning. It's only about 5 minutes, so it's not going to be long. Just kidding. This is a familiar message, nothing that you guys probably haven't known before, but it's something that's lacking in the church, something that is missing that we need to get back into, and it's true discipleship. And so this is one of the biggest faults of the church that I believe that can change the impact of how we literally build relationships with people in our community. Economist Ken Chen, he said that language is not only how we express ourselves, but it's also affects the way we view the world. Am I losing my voice? Really? Satan's trying to get me. That's all right, man. It's going to be good. Maybe it'll be shorter than 5 minutes. All right. So language is one of the keystones of human experience. It is deeply rooted in our perception of the world and ourselves. It helps to mold our identity and tells us how we fit into the world. Now, as language decreases, so does our identity. And so we're working toward what they call ecumenism. It's a one-world church. We're also working toward a one-world government. And the idea here is that how they get to that point is make us less educated than what we are and don't allow us to think for ourselves. And so my personal thought is that we're going back to hieroglyphics. Anybody remember the old Egyptian hieroglyphics? You study that in school? That's awesome. You have little pictures, and those pictures tell the story, and that's how you learn. We're getting uneducated. We're going back to hieroglyphics. How many of you use emojis? Oh, yeah, yeah. See? You're not even communicating with words anymore. You guys are going back to pictures. And I know your favorite emoji. It's that brown one, isn't it? Uh-huh. Yeah, you laugh. That's ridiculous. Listen, the problem is this. We can speak in pictures, but we're not relationally communicating anymore. And it's becoming a problem. We're losing our relational skills. And so here's the idea. If we're losing our relational skills and we're not communicating as we should anymore, how can we then communicate the beauty of Christ? How can we communicate the radiance of Christ to a lost and dying world? If we can't communicate anymore, how can we get people to fall in love with Jesus? That's the question. Tom Rainer gave 15 reasons why the church is not effective anymore. Let me give you just a couple of those briefly. He said that Christians have no sense of urgency to reach the lost. He said many Christians and church members, they're just lazy and apathetic. We are more known for what we're against rather than what we're for. That's problems. Many church members think that evangelism is just the role of the pastor and the paid staff. Church members are in a retreat mode, and culture, as culture becomes more worldly and unbiblical. Christians do not want to share the truth of the gospel for fear that they will offend other people. Political correctness is too commonplace in our church, even amongst Christians. Some churches have theological systems that don't even encourage evangelism. And most importantly, number one, our churches have too many activities, and they're too busy to do the things that really matter. Think about that. You want to know why we're dying out? There seems to be a lot of issues with the churches. But the number one, I believe, is this, and this is true discipleship. We put evangelism first in the church, and I think it's important. It's a high priority. Don't get me wrong, but we neglect discipleship. Because here's the problem. You can have evangelism and have absolutely no discipleship, but you cannot have discipleship without evangelism. There's a big difference there. Think about that. We want to produce doers of the word, not just hearers only. We want to transform and not merely inform. Listen, listen carefully. You only believe the part of the Bible that you do. Does that make sense? Unfortunately, many Christians feel that spiritual maturity is just, it's so far out of reach, and they don't even try to attain it. And so they seem that there's this mystical idea of what a mature Christian looks like, and that it's only for the super saints. And so it becomes discouraging to most people that they think that they just have to be content with this second-class Christianity. All right, let's get into it. Matthew chapter 28. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure you know this verse. It's called the Great Commission. But I think so much it's missed and has been missed over the years. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Matter of fact, verse 18, Jesus speaking, and he came and he spoke and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for just the beautiful facilities and the wonderful day that you've given us to just come and just give you glory, just praise and worship your name. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, and I pray for everything that goes on here this morning, that in all that's done and said, may you get the glory for it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now, let's define our terms. We're talking about making disciples. What is a disciple? All right, a disciple is somebody who is a pupil. Simple enough. Dictionary definition. Somebody who teaches, somebody that causes somebody else to become a follower. That's a disciple. If you're a psychiatrist, maybe you're a disciple of Sigmund Freud, and you follow his methods and all of his theories. If you're an electrician, or maybe a plumber, you are, being in that trade, you're an apprentice of somebody else who is a more experienced electrician or plumber as well. If you're in the medical field, you're not called a disciple, but I believe you have a residency. And so as residents, they learn to practice medicine by observing and imitating a more experienced physician. And so that's what we are called to do. We're called to imitate Christ for others. That's discipleship. Imitating Christ to others so that they can see, and training other people to do the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, sweet-smelling aroma." Listen, we're not to just give them the gospel. We're to give them our lives. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, the NLT puts it awesomely. He says, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, not only the gospel, but we give you our lives too." That's what we're missing. We need to be giving our lives and pouring our hearts out into people, especially younger people. Listen, there's a difference between being an imitator and an imitation. An imitator is somebody that acts exactly like somebody else. An imitation is something that's fake. And that's the problem. That's the problem because people of all age groups are leaving the church at such a breakneck speed because all they see is fake Christians. Bunch of fake Christians. And when they see that, they don't think that God actually works. That's the problem. Troubles come, tough times come, and people just walk away. And they think that God doesn't work. Discipleship is a lifelong process. It takes work. It takes effort. But we need to be pouring our hearts and lives into other people. Teaching them that God does work. Showing them with our lifestyle. Listen, I don't want to get into a lot of stuff. I know we got a lot of things going on today. And so if you give me just the liberty to give you a couple of these, I want to tell you just some simple information about discipleship. What does discipleship mean? We're training people to do what God asks us to do. And so life's not going to be easy. We learned this morning about Saul's life. Life isn't going to be easy just because you accept Christ. Many people think that. But when you become a disciple, you turn your life around and give it to God and allow Him to work through you. And things become a lot better. So if we're talking about discipleship, one of the things in discipleship that you should learn is finances. How many of you have your finances in order? Oh, there's two of you. Okay, good, good. Praise the Lord. All right. Here's the idea. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. I don't know. Proverbs 22, verse 7. It says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender." Now, here's the idea. In America, we have this American dream where you just go buy whatever you want to buy, and you have literally become a slave to your debt. We are so culturized by culture, we haven't discipled our younger people to teach them that God doesn't want you to have debt. We're called to be slaves of Christ, not slaves of debt. And this is the problem in our culture, because not only now does dad have to work, but mom has to work also. We're not training our kids up. We're not teaching them the biblical principles of what God wants us to do. Matter of fact, some people get into trouble because they become co-signers for other people. That's a big one. Proverbs says in Proverbs 17:18. NLT says it very excellent. It says, it's poor judgment. It's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend. You know what happens when you co-sign for somebody and you can't pay for it yourself and they stop paying on it and you got to pay for it? It puts you in trouble. This is the problem. We're not discipling people. We're not training people up the way we should. I mean, it's great that we have biblical principles, but people are not being discipled. We're not pouring our heart and lives into people. Second aspect, let's talk about depression. America is probably one of the most depressed nations in the world. I think Afghanistan is the number one. We have so many people on depression medication. It's amazing. But here's the idea. Listen, most people think that when it comes to spiritual things, okay, you can go to the Bible. But when it comes to, you know, real things like depression and anxiety and stuff like that, we better go to doctors and we need medicine. And that's fine, and you can do that if you want. And I understand, listen, I'm not a medical doctor. I don't have a medical background. I'm a biblicist. I know the Bible. There's a difference. When I get sick, I need to go to the doctor. When I have eye problems, I need to go to the eye doctor. I understand that. There are people that are above me in medical field that has, there are problems out there. I realize that. But listen, too many people are often taken, they are so quick to take drugs. And they don't really know how harmful it can be. Let me give you this, Galatians chapter 5. Paul's talking about being filled with the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are raging war against each other. And he says, here's the effects of the flesh. In verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition." And you look at those and you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? If you're a good biblical study and a scholar of this Greek context, that word sorcery right there, do you know what that means? Not many people do. And that becomes a problem. That word is also translated witchcraft. I believe it's also translated in some translations enchantments. And it's filled in the Old and New Testaments. And if you study that word, that Greek word comes out to be pharmakeia. It's also derived from the word pharmakon. Does that sound familiar? It should, because that's where we get our English word pharmacy from. Pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. And if you understand the meaning of that word, it means the use of drugs. Do you see that? Drugs is nothing new. This has been around since the beginning of time. And so it's the use of drugs, either for medicine or for poison. And this is the idea. If you understand anything of the pagan practices, you understand that they burned incense and they burnt these drugs and stuff because they wanted to poison people's mind to get them to do whatever they wanted to do. And here's the idea. This is a work of the flesh. And God says, be careful. Be careful what you're going to do with this stuff, because we don't want these things to poison your minds. We don't want things that is going to alter your mind. That's why God says, be sober, be vigilant. We need to be appropriate to keep our minds secure. And so we live in a society where everything has to be perfect. We can't have no pain. Everybody has to be happy. The society is just so intrinsic on the things that we supposed to have. Everything has to be perfect. Perfection society. Matter of fact, even people say that marriage is supposed to be perfect. How many of you have perfect marriages? All right, there's three of you out there. Okay. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, he says this. The ESV adds this worldly word. I love it. It says that those who marry will have worldly troubles. If you're married, you will have worldly troubles. It's not going to stop you. And so when we disciple people, we want them to understand and know you're going to have problems in this life. But God does work. That's the issue, man. God works. Listen, we need to be discipling people. We need to be training them up, talking about eternal security, talking about how to pray, what the purpose of the church is, how to study God's word, how to witness to other people, how to have joy in this life regardless of what circumstances comes about, how to work and do whatever you're doing as if you're working unto the Lord, how to make the best use of your finances. The list goes on and on. It's absolutely amazing. All right, back to Matthew 28. Verse 19, 20, and we'll close with this. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. How many English majors are there out there? Any English teachers? There's one. I'm very careful. Here's the idea. The Greek structure is 10 times different than the English. And so when we have an English translation, understand, you have to go back to the original Greek to get the context. Your translation is only as good as the language it's in. But for this sentence structure, you look at that, there's many verbs there, right? Verb is an action. So you say, go into all nations, make disciples, baptizing, that's an action, teaching to observe, I am with you, commanded. So there's all kinds of action verbs there. But in the Greek context, in that whole structure, there's only one. And that word is make disciples. That is the verb. That is the verb, to make disciples. Everything else is an adverb. We're commanded to go into all nations and make disciples. Matter of fact, in the context of the Greek, it's not go into all nations. It's while you are going. That's actually the context. While you're going. While you're going to the store. While you're going on vacation. While you're on the cruise, on the cruise ship. While you're in Texas. While you're in New York. While you're going. While you're in Africa. While you are going. That's the adverb, and it describes the verb, which is make disciples. While you are going along the way, make disciples. Why are you baptizing somebody? Because it's the action of making a disciple. What are you doing? You are teaching them to observe everything that God commands. That's making disciples. It's the whole action. And so this is the Great Commission. What are we commissioned to do? Make disciples. That's the Great Commission. We are to make disciples. Listen, our whole purpose as Christians, our whole being as Christ followers, is not to give the gospel. Dramatic pause. It's to give God the glory. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, doesn't matter. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you're witnessing to people, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is our purpose, and that is our mission. Everything we do is a byproduct of giving God the glory. Whether it's our evangelism, our discipleship, giving God glory in our finances, in our prayers, in our relationships, in our witnessing with the gospel, whatever we do is for God's glory. And the best way to give God glory is to show people that one true God really works. Listen, every religion and cult in the world says that you have to work and perform for that God in order to appease him. But the one true God came down and he appeased his own wrath for us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And here's the question: do you know him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for our time today. I just pray, Lord, that as we think about being followers of you, that we would truly understand what our commission is, what we're designed to do in making disciples, to look more like you, to act more like you, training them up that in all that we do would give you the glory for everything that we are and everything that we do. And so, Lord, it begins with knowing you in a personal relationship. And so, Father, we pray as we give this invitation, Lord, we just pray if there's someone here that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And so we just commit this invitation to you, and we pray that you just have your way. And it's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen.